not forgiven for that quote unquote sin, taken advantage of, meaning sexual assault. And so the way I would answer that question is that if this is an experience, which I'm assuming that it is, then there are a million different nuances to that experience that I'm not going to be able to speak to based on the question on the card. And so I would encourage you that anytime someone goes through this sort of a trauma, you need to work through that with someone. And so I would encourage you to find a trusted, wise Christian man or woman. I would recommend anyone on this panel to help point you to someone, if you don't already have someone, to help you walk through that, work through that, and to be able to work through the details of it. As far as the question goes, I would say this. The question is, do you think that if you don't confess being taken advantage of, that the Lord won't forgive you? It's not a sin to be taken advantage of. As a matter of fact, when you're taken advantage of, you're the victim of a sin. And so it would not be appropriate for you to view that, based on the question that I'm reading, to view that as something that needed to be confessed. The reality is the Lord hates the sin that was committed against you. And so the one who committed it is responsible for confessing that, not you. I know that sometimes in these kinds of scenarios, there can be a sense of guilt, there can be a sense of shame, of being unclean or feeling like for some reason you were complicit, those kinds of things. And I would just encourage you that those things, just again, based on what I'm reading from the card, those things are a lie from Satan. And you can find help and you can find hope in Jesus Christ. And I don't mean that to be some sort of a trite general phrase. I don't expect that if you're listening to that, then all of a sudden you're going to start whistling and move on and everything's fine. What I do expect and what I do hope will happen is that that might stir you to get some more detailed help and being able to discuss this further. But as far as the topic goes in the question, no, it's not appropriate for you to think about confessing a sin if someone sinned against you, any more than it would be appropriate for Isaac to confess a sin if I were to punch him in the face right now, right? That would be on me, not him. So that's what I would say.
I just wanted to just add a tiny bit to that. It really moved me this morning when Timothy was discussing 1 Corinthians 6, and right now I can't remember exactly how he phrased it, but he talked about Jesus Christ being the answer for and Jesus Christ dying for very specific sins. And it was just beautiful to think about the love of Christ and the efficacy, the power of the blood of Christ for all situations. And so the question that seems to be pointed towards a sense of shame and guilt, like Lewis said. Well, if there were, he said there's not guilt for that, he's right. But if there were guilt, then Jesus Christ is the answer for guilt, right? I think of Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. So where there is guilt, Jesus Christ is the answer for that. But even where there's not guilt, where there's only misguided guilt, guilt that shouldn't be guilt, where there's shame that shouldn't be shame because it wasn't your fault, where there just is pain and suffering of the mind, whatever it is, Jesus Christ is still the solution. So right above that verse in Isaiah 53, talking about Christ being wounded for our transgressions, it also says this: he hath borne our griefs, and he has carried our sorrows. Christ is able to take our sorrows and bear them off of us onto him, and carry us in our sorrows and carry our sorrows to the cross from whence all healing is found. And so ultimately, you're looking in the right place, even if you're asking the wrong question, or if you're experiencing the wrong feeling. The answer is in Jesus Christ, And you probably need some help in getting guided to how Jesus Christ, how exactly Jesus Christ is the solution for your trouble and for your pain.
Go to the next one. All right. My question here is, can you go to heaven if you are in the LGBTQ plus community? Paul's words, Paul said in 1 Timothy, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And then Jesus said, everyone that seeth the Son, and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And so if you just, you could say in various communities, you could put in whatever community, whatever lifestyle, whatever category of sin or behavior that's opposed to the Word of God. And the solution to that is really these questions. Are you, if you're in that community, are you willing, do you acknowledge that God is the authority? Do you acknowledge, like Brother Jamie preached this morning, that the Word of God is perfect and it's true? And do you acknowledge what God's Word says about those lifestyles and those sinful choices? Do you acknowledge your need of a Savior? And are you willing to come to the Lord Jesus Christ? And to truly believe on Christ, to truly come to him, is to come in repentance and to come willing to acknowledge that he has authority for our lives, and that to believe on him is to not only trust in his salvation, but also to trust him for grace to walk in his ways. And so really it's not about so much one specific community. It's not that, like when we preached that sermon this morning, or when God's Word addresses those issues, or Christians address those issues, that we're picking on a certain community just to pick on them. But rather, the answer is the gospel for everybody, for every community, every sinful choice, that if we look to Christ in him, there is salvation. And so, again, the 1 Corinthians 6, and such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified. There were many categories of sin that were listed. And so it's really about, am I willing to acknowledge that this is sin? Do I see my need for Christ? And am I willing to come to him in repentance? That's the answer. You want to hit me? What's the question?
Amen to everything he just said. And this, wherever you are, for those who will not bow their knee to God, who will not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is no other name under heaven by which man can be saved except the name of Jesus Christ. And so no one has any reason to have assurance of heaven when they are living in rebellion against the authority of Jesus Christ.
You next, or Jamie?
My question? Yeah, okay. All right, so my question is, how do you love siblings that seem to hate you and the family? You know, the first thing that comes to my mind here is the word seems. You know, we always need to recognize that our perception could be skewed. You know, is our perception reality? So it may be that it just seems that your siblings hate you, and in fact, they don't. And we want to be charitable and try to give others the benefit of the doubt when we can. You know, secondly, no one knows us as well as those that are in our family generally. You know, if you come over to my house for dinner, I'm going to put my best foot forward, and you know, we're going to try to be hospitable, and not that we want to be hypocritical, but it's just a fact. The people that know us best are the people that live closest to us, and there's not a single person in this building this morning that has the perfect family. You say, but we homeschool. Well, the fact is that we're all born with a sinful nature. And even when God in his grace regenerates us, we all still struggle with sin. So recognize that there's no perfect home, there's no perfect family. We all have our different struggles. And when we live in close community, when we live in close association with one another, oftentimes our warts become more obvious. And it's easy for tensions to rise and things of that nature. But aren't you glad that God's word is sufficient? Because when I read this question, I recognize that God has not left us without instruction. And the answer to the question can be found in the very nature of God. Because Jesus Christ, he addressed, at least in principle, given an answer to the question. So listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 43. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. So that was kind of the general interpretation of what some of the Jews thought the Old Testament expressed. But Jesus responds in verse 44, but I say unto you, love your enemies. So let's just say that your siblings hate you. Well, at the very least, Jesus says to love your enemies. And if your siblings have turned against you, your response is to love them. Well, how do I love my enemies? Or how do I love family members that don't love me, that don't appreciate me, that don't respect me? Well, I love my enemy or I love my sibling by blessing them that curse me. Bless them that curse you. Seek to be a blessing to them. Seek to recognize that they are your sibling, that God has brought them into a relationship with you. Seek to bless them, to honor them as much as possible, to do good to them. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. You cannot change your sibling's heart, but you can make sure that your response to your sibling is one that honors God. So serve them, bless them, and then listen to how else we love our enemies, by praying for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. So you can't change their heart, but God can. And you ought to be praying that God would soften their heart, God would work in their heart. He goes on to teach that ye may be the children of your fathers. All right, so here's the reason I say it's a theological response. It's grounded in who God is and how God, in a sense, blesses all of his creation. For God maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, so if you only love your sibling because your sibling loves you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So God is kind to all of creation, even those that are in rebellion against him. He sends food. He gives them sunshine. He gives them rain. The very breath they breathe is an expression of his common kindness. So you want to be like your father. You want to be a blessing when your siblings mistreat you or when they don't respect you, when they don't love you, when they don't respond to you the way that you wish they would. You love them. You pray for them. You do good to them. So that's grounded in how God cares for all of creation. Now, if you're a Christian and you're asking this question, you know something not only about how God is good to all men, you know something of how God in his redemptive love has cared for you. So Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, he says not only, he doesn't say this, but not only are we to be like our father, but we're also to be like Jesus. So listen to the beauty of the gospel in Ephesians chapter 5. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So here's the beauty of the gospel. Jesus Christ, he gave himself. He died in our place. Did we deserve his love? Absolutely not. But God in his wonderful grace sent his son. His son died in our place so that we might be reconciled to God, that we might be able to have a relationship with our God and our Creator. And it's in that light of how God has loved you that you seek to love others. That's not easy, is it? It's not easy to love people that don't love us. But it's this glorious gospel that softens our hearts so that we can love those who mistreat us. But it also helps us to see our need of grace. We need grace. You know, these instructions, they're too big for us. You know, even as Christians, we are powerless to obey apart from God's supplying mercy and strength. So just be careful that your heart doesn't become bitter toward your siblings. And at the same time, as you pray for them, pray for yourself. Pray that God would you give you the grace to forgive and the grace to serve them.
I was going to add Romans 5:10 says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, how much more being reconciled shall we be saved by his life?" But that's what we were. If you're a believer, you were an enemy. Christ died for you as such. And you think about all the ways in which we ourselves have heaped abuse upon God and his son, have despised him, have been thankless, have cared less for him, cared more about a Netflix thing than we did about his word, and how that despite all of our despisings and our hostility toward him, he came and died on a cross for us. And that is unimaginable grace and mercy. And yes, we are called to love as Jesus loved.
I'm just going to add real quick to that love is practical. And so it may not be always that you have a warm, fuzzy feeling in your heart for your sibling who hates you. The verse that came to my mind when they were talking in Amen Everything was Romans 13, that love works no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So one of the most natural reactions when someone treats us wrongly is to want to give it right back to them. But love will practically say, I will not work harm to them. And so just remember that love is practical, even if the feeling is not always there. Practically loving them through everything they've said, prayer and forgiveness, kindness, and not giving evil in return.
All right, this is my limit, number three. So I just want to say this. I just want to exhort all of you to please heed closely what you just heard from Brother Jamie and from Brother Jeremiah and Brother Timothy. It's hard. It's hard work to see the big picture, to love when you're not being loved very well. But I just want to tell you, one of God's greatest gifts is the gift of family. And so just want to say this. The last 2 or 3 weeks in my extended family, you know this probably, it's been some of the worst times that you can experience in life. We've lost two precious loved ones back to back in a matter of weeks. And I will tell you that the greatest gift of all, practically in that, was being able to gather with family and worship Jesus through pain. So worshiping together, but if it's not together, it's really hard, really, really hard. It's hard no matter what, but family is an incredible gift. It is worthy of your suffering a little bit or even a lot to love as Christ has loved.
Okay, the next question. Will I go to hell for having an LGBTQ plus friend? I'm going to stay friends regardless, just wanting to know. Okay, so you win the Teachable Spirit Award. All right, but the question, will I go to hell for having an LGBTQ friend? All right, so we're answering questions up here, and I want to ask you a few questions before I give you my answer. And you've got, somebody's got to answer. It doesn't have to be the person that wrote this. The question is, am I going to go to hell for having a particular friend? So before I can answer it, I've got to figure out, what does it mean to be a friend? Anybody know what a friend is? Who knows what a friend is? Only Teddy? Man, you guys are some lonely folks out there. All right, yeah, I know you do. Somebody give me a definition. What does it mean to be a friend? Have you ever thought about what it meant to be a friend? No, you can't do that. Y'all are asking us all these questions and we're answering. Somebody's got to tell me, what does it mean to be a friend?
Loyalty.
Loyalty? What else? JJ?
An influence that you choose.
An influence that you choose. So someone that helps influence you. Doing good for others. Being loving and caring for other people, even when it means being sacrificial to yourself. Those are all good. Anyone else?
Loving your neighbor.
Say it again.
Brotherhood in Christ.
Good. Preston. Being trustworthy. That's right. Isaac said snitches get stitches. Okay. Yeah, so all those things are right. So when we're talking about being a friend, I think we got to make sure we understand what we're actually referring to. Sometimes when people think about friends, it's just, I like to get together with this person, and I just like to, we just enjoy each other. We just like to kind of affirm each other for who we are, and, you know, they get me, and I get them, and that's good because we're more complicated than most folks, and, we just have a good time together. Here's my short answer. Are you going to go to hell for having LGBTQ friends? I have LGBTQ friends, okay? I've got a guy right now that I spend more time with than most who is an LGBTQ guy. And honestly, I enjoy his company more than most. We have a really edifying time together. But let me tell you what we're doing. We've developed a friendship over the last 6 months. I don't want to give you all the details to it, but he's from that community. He is living that lifestyle, or at least he has. And through the course of our interaction, I knew a couple of things had to happen. Number one, if I was going to be able to have any sort of influence, who was it that said influence? JJ talked about influence. If I was going to have any sort of influence, I needed to have a relationship with this guy, okay? So the first thing that I was going to say to him, or the second or the third, was not going to be turn or burn, right? That wasn't going to be it. We're going to get to know each other. As a matter of fact, with this sort of a thing, I also want to make sure that not only am I getting to know the guy, but I want to understand him. I want to love him. I want to care about him. And so he's not just a Bible study. He's not just a sermon illustration. He's a person, and it's an opportunity that the Lord has opened up. But it was always, there were always parameters around what our fellowship was going to be. And that's really the word I'm after, fellowship. And that was this: I could never, ever affirm what Christ condemned. Okay. So early on in our relationship, he would say, I was just born gay. You know, I was just born that way. And I would say, brother, I can appreciate your perspective and your experience, but that's not at all what Scripture says. And so this is what Scripture says, and I'm not saying that to try to beat you over the head. I'm just saying that to say I can't walk with you in that. I don't believe that's true. And the longer that we've been able to meet, develop our friendship, discuss the gospel, then the Lord has done exactly what Brother Jamie talked about this morning. He used the gospel to open this man's eyes. And so we've spent... several months ago, we've spent lots of times together where he just wept over his sin, wept over his offense toward the Lord. And you want to know why he was weeping to me? Because I didn't say turn or burn the first time we sat down. Okay, I love this man, and he loves me, and we're really good friends. But I'm not helping him become a better gay person. I'm pointing him to Jesus Christ, and I'm hoping to be a sanctifying influence on this man. Not because he's my project, because he's a man that I love, that the Lord has given me an opportunity to minister to. And so we are friends because we are walking in fellowship with one another. So to answer your question, no, you don't go to hell if you are friends from a biblical standpoint of what we mean friends with an LGBTQ person. As a matter of fact, I think there are probably plenty of opportunities to evangelize in that community that we don't take advantage of because we think they're too gross, right? Or we think it's something that we don't understand or something that's, so different than us. And so just to use the nature of the question, I just want to illustrate that it's not. So the person who wrote this question, your heart is just as far away from the Lord as the LGBTQ person you're talking about. And the reason I know that is because if you were sincere, you said, I don't care what the answer is, I'm going to be friends anyway, okay? So if you're telling me that you're willing to go to hell, even if God says you shouldn't be doing this, I want to encourage you not to worry so much about your LGBTQ friend, and you need to run to Christ yourself, because your LGBTQ friend's problem is they have no fear of the Lord. And from your question, your problem is that you have no fear of the Lord. And so I'm not mad at you because of that, but I just want you to know your condition is just as serious as theirs. And just like the question that someone asked Brother Tim earlier, what was it? Do people from the LGBT community, will you go to hell? Everybody who rejects the authority of Christ will go to hell, just like what Isaac said. Even the people who know how to ask good questions and have no regard for what Scripture says about them. So that's my answer.
I'll just follow up with the scriptures that you were expounding from Ephesians chapter 5. It says, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So fellowship would be agreement, and Brother Lewis said he couldn't have agreement with this person, but his aim was to expose what he was doing in light of God's word. So as a child of light and understanding what it means to be in the light, we were sometimes darkness, which means we were under the sway of the devil. We were under the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. But now as light, we are concerned about what God says. And we are concerned that if God says plainly that I shouldn't have a friend or I shouldn't be in that position, then as children of light, we submit ourselves to the lordship of Christ. And so to have no fellowship doesn't mean you're not engaging in conversation. I think in Colossians 4:5, our theme text, when it says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that's towards those that are without. So someone in that community is outside the kingdom of God. So what should your speech be? Gracious, salt-like, engaging, as Brother Lewis mentioned. But no fellowship means I'm not a friend that just affirms them and acts like that's okay. But I'm gonna use words that are designed to get to the place where I'm going to let God's word expose what they're doing in light of what he says and not what we think. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved or discovered, exposed, are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. So Jesus said we are the light of the world. He is the light, and we're lights that shine in the world because we're connected to him by faith. And so as light, Paul says what light does, it exposes. You know, when your floodlight comes on at night, it exposes what's in the pattern of that light. And so again, this exposure is not a word that means, as Brother Lewis said, turn and burn and we have a scowl on our face, but we remember we weren't just in the darkness, we were sometimes darkness. And the grace of God that rescued us and opened our eyes to the Word of God, to who Christ is, now you have that Word. And as Brother Timothy said, and Brother Jamie, is that our confidence is in the Word of God. That it's not just my words, that I'm just going to be able to articulate this in such a wonderful way that they're going to be able to understand and they can't just resist my arguments. I'm depending on the Holy Spirit to awaken this person as I had to be awakened, as any Christian had to be awakened before they could ever believe. And now I'm giving them the Word of God for which the Holy Spirit uses to convert sinners and draw them to Christ. And so that's what light does, and that's what light is concerned with, rather than saying, I just want to be their friend, if we mean friendship just to affirm one another. And of course, we can see from that and what Brother Lewis said that that's not what Christ wants us to be about. Anybody else? All right, thank you for very good questions. And if something was misunderstood about what we said, or maybe we didn't hit the nail on the head like you wanted or thought, these men are available to you after we dismiss or any time during the day. Grab one of them by the arm and say, I'd like to talk to you. And if you need to go outside in the heat somewhere to be private, or you can use my office. Get these questions answered, and we want to make sure we tried to get to the point of what you were asking, and so they are available to you for that reason. So right now we're going to have our afternoon break time to spend as you choose in the back or in other ways. And so remember, when you come back in, guys in particular, we've got towels. Grab one of those before you put all that sweat on the back of our chairs. And you're dismissed. Oh, what time do we come back? What time is dinner? I don't have my schedule. 5:30. We'll call you for supper time.